This morning we're finishing up our series in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, we're reading the last portion of Habakkuk chapter 3. As you turn, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Habakkuk chapter 3, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll pick up in verse 16 and read till the end of the book. Hear the word of the Lord, Habakkuk 3, verses 16 to 19. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Every jot and every tittle, it will not fail. It is life to us. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the close of our study of your prophet Habakkuk this morning. Lord, grow us in Christ's likeness through submission and the understanding of your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his eternal glory. Amen. If you've been with us through our study this summer, you'll surely recognize that the Habakkuk who closes with these final verses this morning is not the same person that we found in the opening of chapter 1. This is a man who has transformed very rapidly in terms of the text, three short chapters, through the process of wrestling with God in prayer and receiving direct revelations, direct answers from God. If you remember back in chapter 1, or in chapter 2, God made himself known to Habakkuk. This is one of the key verses in Habakkuk's book. In chapter 2, verse 4, God said, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." This idea that there are two types of people in this world, those who are unrighteous, who live by their own means and devices, and their souls are puffed up, and then those who live by faith, the righteous, those who live by faith in God. And Habakkuk is a man who not only knows the truth of living by faith, but he has come to commit that truth to a day-by-day practice in his own life, living every day by faith in God, whatever happens, whatever the circumstances. And the circumstances are dire in his situation, as we've seen. He begins here in our passage this morning. I want to focus on these last few verses in chapter 3, verse 16. He begins by describing just the sheer physical and emotional turmoil that has come upon him as a result of receiving the word of God. And specifically, remember, he's received the word of God through a direct revelation. God has appeared to him directly and personally, supernaturally, come into his presence and exposed himself to Habakkuk. And there's some very vivid descriptions about what that's done to Habakkuk. Look at verse 16. He says, "I hear," that is, "I hear the word of God, and my body trembles." That's the impact of God's power. That's the impact of God's presence. "I hear and my body trembles." He says, "My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." This is all the result of a direct encounter with the Word of God. That's what the Word of God has done to Habakkuk. It has left him in a state of almost collapse. He's lost himself. He's undone. You can't help but think of the prophet Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah in the direct personal presence of the Lord, and he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." That sounds a lot like Habakkuk's experience here. My body trembles, my lips quiver, rottenness enters into my bones when I'm exposed to the Word of God, and when I'm exposed to the presence and the power and the majesty of God, my legs tremble beneath me. He's speechless, he's awestruck, he's trembling from head to toe. This word body, at the beginning there, verse 16, the word body, some translations have belly or inward parts. That's the idea in the Hebrew. It's the inner part of the person, which in the Hebrew mind was the belly or the center core of a person. He's saying that's what is trembling here, my inner being, my core. This is a man who has been struck deep and overwhelmed by the power of the Word of God. It's an amazing description here. Especially, he's struck by this idea of the day of trouble. You see that at the end of verse 16. Wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. You remember the context is God has revealed to Habakkuk that he is sending the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as an arm of his judgment. And they're going to destroy the Judeans for their sin and their apostasy, and their iniquities. But then he says, wait patiently, because after that happens, I'm also going to judge the Babylonians. All of these things are going to happen in the day of trouble. And it's going to come upon the Judeans, and then in turn, it's going to come upon the Babylonians. And Habakkuk is getting that now. He understands that. You remember his opening prayer. Look back at chapter 1. Chapter 1. O Lord, how long, verse 2, shall I cry for your help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Habakkuk's prayer had been for revival. Lord, save your people. Save the Judeans. Save this society. Save this culture. Save us from the apostasy. Save us from the political turmoil and corruption. Save us from these things. How long will you wait until you save us from these things? And the Lord answered that prayer, but he didn't answer it in the way that Habakkuk expected. He's saved, all right, but it turns out who he saved is Habakkuk. He hasn't answered his prayer in any way that he expected or desired, and yet he has brought Habakkuk in a way he never anticipated to a point that he would never have come to had God not worked in this way providentially in his life. So this is a man who has been changed by the end of this book. And he's been shaken to his core. There's a response here to that. So first you have Habakkuk, who has been shaken to his core by the revelation and the truth of God's word. But then look at his response. There's two things here that he resolves to do. Two things he resolves to do. Verse 16, into verse 16, he says, "Yet I will quietly wait." And then look down at verse 18. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." So he's been shaken by the word of God. He's been shaken by the revelation of God. And he makes two firm resolutions as a result of that. He says, "I will quietly wait and I will rejoice in the Lord." Let's look at these two. First, "I will quietly wait." This is a man who's gone from, "Lord, how long are you going to look at this iniquity and do nothing? Lord, how long are you going to listen to my prayers and not respond? Lord, how long are you going to allow this apostasy to continue?" In chapter 1, to now he's saying, "I will quietly wait." That is a 180-degree turn. This is a man who was agonizing and anxious and impatient about the circumstances of life in chapter 1. And now that same man, after an encounter with God's word, is saying, "I will quietly wait." He's gone from being anxious and impatient and fearful, to now being very patient, very calm, and very expectant for what God is going to do. And the reason is because he has listened to God's word. He has heard what God has to say. The message of Habakkuk has been, in a nutshell, Habakkuk, I am sovereign over all of these circumstances. And now Habakkuk is at a place where he is applying that by faith to his life and saying, I will now patiently and quietly listen and wait on your timing. Look back at chapter 2. Remember, Habakkuk was so anxious and impatient, and the Lord had said to him in chapter 2, verse 3, look at the end of chapter 2, verse 3, the end of verse 3, the Lord said to Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. How long? How long will I cry to you and you will not save? How long will I cry to you and you will not hear? How long will you look at violence and you will do nothing about it? The Lord said, Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. And then now we see Habakkuk saying, okay, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. I will quietly wait for your answer to prayer. I will quietly wait for these things to work themselves out because I now trust in your word and your revelation to me. This is a man who has come to a position of trusting God's word and trusting that these things will come to pass as God has promised they will do. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. This is a fundamental mark of a true biblical Christian, is that the word of God becomes a lamp unto our feet. Even when circumstances would have us to believe otherwise. It is a mark of true, genuine, saving faith that in the most difficult times of life, the most tough times of life, we look to God's word and we trust it and we believe it. That's a mark of genuine biblical faith. And that's what we see here in the prophet Habakkuk. He says, I will quietly wait. I have been shaken to the core of my being by the promises of your word. And as a result of that, I resolve myself in the most tough and difficult situations of life to quietly wait and trust your word. Secondly, Habakkuk says, not only will I quietly wait, this goes a step further than that. The second thing he resolves to do here is to rejoice. Look at verse 18. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. It's that trust in God's word that allows a believer to rejoice in any circumstance. That is the ground here for his joy. That is the ground here for taking joy in God. If you don't have that inner peace, if you don't have that inner core belief that God is sovereign and that we will trust in his word in all circumstances, then this joy is going to be foreign to you. This joy will be fleeting and it will escape you. You'll never experience this joy that Habakkuk is talking about. If you don't understand that profound truth that God is sovereign, and we trust his word and we listen to him, then any kind of joy that we experience in this life is going to be superficial. It's going to be manufactured. It's going to be trumped up. It's going to be fleeting, and it's going to be here today and it's going to be gone tomorrow. You can always manufacture joy for the short term. You can do that through cheerleading. You can do that through music. You can do that through sensationalism. You can do that through entertainment. You can go to a football game and be very joyful for a short period of time, and even to a degree forget about the cares of this world, right? And get caught up in the excitement and the emotionalism. Those things don't last, and that's not at all what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of a joy that comes despite circumstances. This is a joy here that is not based on outward circumstances. In fact, he flat out says what it is. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy, not in the circumstances of my life, but he says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And Habakkuk is not at all under any illusion about what the circumstances of his life are. Look at verse 17. He hits the facts head on. Look how he describes his circumstances. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, in the agrarian world, what Habakkuk is describing here is complete and total disaster. This is everything gone. This is economic disaster. This is social disaster. This is life or death. This isn't just poor. This isn't just poverty. This is nothing. This is the end of everything. This is nothing to eat, nothing to drink, nothing to wear, nothing to lean upon. This is children starving, naked, and dying. Everything gone. Nothing producing. The removal of everything. These are the facts. And he faces those facts head on. Says, though I experience the worst possible set of conditions you can possibly imagine in this life, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, it's one thing to count your blessings in this life and give thanks for all the ways that God has blessed you. And surely the Lord knows we don't do that enough. Counting our blessings in this life, counting the good gifts that come from the hand of the Father, and giving thanks for those things and rejoicing for those things. It's one thing to do that. But it's a whole other thing to learn to rejoice in the difficulties of life. It's a whole other thing to learn to rejoice not in the quantity and quality of blessings, but learn to rejoice in the absence of blessings. That's what the prophet's talking about here. He says, take it all away. Take it all away, so that I have nothing left to take joy in. And I'm going to still rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. Reminds me a lot of Paul in Philippians 4. Remember, Paul says in Philippians 4, I've learned the secret to being content in plenty and in want. I've learned the secret to being content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's a contentment apart from the things of the world. Other places the Bible speaks of this as the peace that passes all understanding. There is something that the Christian has that cannot be taken away in this world by the things of this world or the conditions of this world. And it's a blessing that comes from God. At the end of the day, you can take it all away and you can still rejoice in the unchanging love and compassion and care and concern that God has for us as His children. Let me tell you, I think this is got to be one of the most precious components of biblical Christianity. And it's heartbreaking to think that there are people who don't understand this, who have not even begun to grasp this. There are people here this morning, I'm sure, that have not begun to grasp this biblical understanding that there is a peace that comes from the God and Creator of this universe that is available. And it is circumstance proof. It is circumstance proof. It's one of the areas where the Christian faith shines the brightest. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. And nothing in this world can take that away. That's what Habakkuk is talking about here. There is nothing in this world that can take away his trust and his relationship with his Creator. And that will last for all of eternity. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Well, last point here. Habakkuk very clearly explains in verse 19 the reason that he has hope in a tough situation. The reason that he has hope in such a difficult set of circumstances. It's not due to any strength of his own. It's not due to any innate ability to hold his chin up and pull himself up by his bootstraps. It's not due to any technique or how-to book that he's read or life coach that he's consulted. It's not due to any technique that you can master or any kind of cookie cutter formula that you can apply to difficult circumstances in life. It's not any of that. He says in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. God the Lord is my strength. No more and no less. God the Lord is my strength. That's what enables the believer to have hope and faith in tough situations. God the Lord is my strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul said that's the secret to contentment. That's the secret to contentment in this life. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. God the Lord is my strength. God personally provides the strength that we need to navigate the sovereignly appointed circumstances of life. And he provides that for every believer. He promises that for every believer. In fact, he goes on. This is a great metaphor here. He says, he makes my feet like the deer's. This is a quote from David in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, 31 through 33. He makes my feet like the deer's. That means he not only gives believers the ability to endure through difficult circumstances, but he gives believers the ability to stand firm and to rise above and to make progress through difficult circumstances. That's a picture of a deer. It's not a picture of a turtle. He doesn't say, I'll make you able to withdraw into your shell and endure until the storm is past. He says, I make your feet like the deer. I make you able to stand firm and to rise above and to climb and to make progress and to scale mountains in the most difficult circumstances of life. I give you strength in the place of your weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. That's a beautiful promise of the Christian faith, is that not only do we have a peace and an ability to be hopeful and joyful in times of tough circumstances in life, but we also have the ability to excel and to make progress and to climb, because God gives us strength and he makes our feet like the deer's and he turns mountains into opportunities and he gives us strength in place of our weakness. And just when we think we are at the rope's end and we don't have it in us and we are unable and we are inadequate, that's when the gospel ironically shines its brightest, and that power and that strength that can only be described as supernatural and the gift from our good Father through the Holy Spirit enables us to be like deer climbing mountains. In fact, he says he makes me tread on high places. If you remember in the Bible, high places, those are places that are hostile to God. That term high places is found throughout Deuteronomy, Joshua, Kings. This idea of a high place is always, almost always, associated with paganism. This is where the idols are built. This is where the Asherah poles are erected. This is where sacrifices to the pagan deities are made. The high places, the high places are what king after king after king in the Old Testament fails to destroy. The false places of worship. The high places are important places. If you hold the high place, you're the king of the hill. You're the head of the neighborhood. The high place is the place of power. It's a place of authority. It's a place of dominion. And Habakkuk says, even in the toughest times of life, God is my strength. He gives me feet to climb and make progress like the deer, and he makes me tread on my high places. My high places. He gives me the ability to take the battle to the enemy and make progress. So when the world looks at the church and it looks like the church is being defeated and it looks like the church is shrinking and retracting and it looks like the church is being beaten down and it's the death of God and the end of religion, Couldn't be further from the truth. That's when the gospel begins to shine its brightest, and that's when God begins to do his work, and that's when God begins to give strength and feet like deer's, and he makes us tread on the high places and take the battle to the enemy. That's what Habakkuk is describing here, and you can't help but be astonished and impressed by the change of a man going from such doubt at the beginning to such faith at the end. He's strong, and he's triumphant, and he's joyful, and he's trusting. And all that has come from an encounter that has changed his life with the Word of God. He has a joy and a strength that no power in heaven and earth could take away. As I worked through this passage this week, I just kept thinking of Paul's words to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. I want to just close with that. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. There's so many places in the scriptures we could look and draw out this notion of faith and tough times and what God does for believers when circumstances are bleak. But Romans chapter 8, I think this is another way of expressing the same thought, beginning verse 35. We'll close with this. Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we call on the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of our sins this morning. We call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of various difficulties in this world, various tough circumstances in this world, distresses, deprivations, hardships, broken hearts. And Lord, we ask you for everlasting life. We ask you for strength. We ask you for peace. We ask you for joy in the midst of tribulations. And Lord, we rejoice that no thing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is eternal. And in that one thing alone, we rejoice for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.